can't look back at it again and say,
no, I haven't got any business doing that. It's wrong. A little longer look this time. Well, it doesn't look so wrong. My parents tell me it's wrong, and I've been conditioned to believe it's wrong. No, I can't do that. Let me tell you something. As long as you are controlled by morality, somewhere down the line you're going to say yes to something that you've been taught is wrong. You heard this saying, let your conscience be your guide. You'd better not. Your conscience will deceive you. You can train your conscience to do anything you want it to do. Some time ago, we had the case of a young man, Lieutenant Kelly, who was brought up on charges of having murdered women and children at Malai. I'm not here to discuss the merits or the demerits of the case. I'm only going to say this. Lieutenant Kelly, in his youth, went to Sunday school. No doubt he'd been morally trained that it was wrong to kill a man, and probably, and I know something about this having been in service, the first time you ever get a man's head in your sights and you pull a trigger and you see his brains come out, it makes you so sick you'd like to die. But then, the second time it happens, you excuse yourself and you say, well, after all, this is war and this is the way it is, and after that, you condition yourself so that actually you come to the place and what was once wrong now suddenly becomes right. So don't tell me your conscience is a good guide. It isn't. You can train your conscience to commit adultery, drink, steal, lie, do everything. But here's the difference between morality and being dead to sin. If you could learn this, my friends, if you've been born of the Spirit of God, saying no to temptation is a dangerous thing because somewhere that temptation will overtake you and you'll say yes to it. But if you've reckoned yourself to be dead to sin, you don't even look at it. You say, I am dead to sin. Not just that sin, but that sin, and that sin, and that sin, and that sin. And every sin that confronts me, I'm dead to it. You'd not be mixed up in your filth tonight if you'd reckoned yourself dead to it. You wouldn't have done what you've done if you'd reckoned yourself dead to it. You wouldn't be in the mess you're in tonight, afraid of being found out. Some of you are scared to death. Tonight your sin's going to come out in the open. And I got news for you. The Spirit of God start moving here. It'll come out. Many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, what a pitiful spectacle it is. And I tell you, he said many. Few there be that findeth this narrow road. You know, I suspect tonight if our eyes were open to just how many there are saved, and we found out around us how few there are that really are born in the Spirit of God, I think it's scary dead, brother. I think it'd terrify you. Right here in this congregation tonight are people who are professing Christians. But are you born again? Have you got a real love in your heart for Jesus Christ? You see, the reason people don't live any better than they do is the love problem. That's their problem. They're not in love with Him. You fall in love with Him, you don't have any problem with the rest of things. You don't love Christ and the world. You love Christ or the world, one or the other. Remember over in Acts chapter 17, there were some Jewish exorcists there. And the scripture says this, you don't have to turn to it, it says they took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Only to find that when they did that, the very demons they were trying to cast out said, Paul we know and Jesus we know, but who are you? The demons of hell knew they didn't know the Lord. Or they used his name, and as a result, the demons came upon them and attacked them, and their last state was worse than their former. Now that wasn't put in there just as a story. That's put in there as a warning in the Bible. And I say this to you tonight, the reason why you can't go out into the streets of Richmond as John Knox did over Scotland and say, give me Richmond or I die, is because, my dear people, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, we can't make that kind of a claim. You'll never get enough backing on it.
How many tonight have the boldness to stand up and say, I'm claiming from the Lord Jesus Christ tonight supernatural things? How many of you spent as much as a half hour today in prayer on revival? Oh, bless your hearts, I know you didn't. I know when I get in the church when people are praying for revival. I can sense it, I can feel it. I tell you, you don't live in an atmosphere without being conducive to that atmosphere. God makes you a conductor. And I can tell, and this prayer volume isn't going up here yet. You're not concerned yet. You haven't got just another evangelist in there holding a meeting this week. I want you to know that. God didn't send me in here to tickle your ears and spend a week here and have you go away saying, well, he stepped on my toes. I'm not here to step on toes. I'm here to glorify and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in your midst. And I want you to pray without ceasing. Oh, have you prayed for revival? Have you gotten burdened saying, God, if nobody else gets anything, I want revival in my own heart. This afternoon, I was praying. And I said, Lord, if nobody else wants anything, I do. I've got to have something. I'm desperate. I want the power of God on my life and ministry. I don't want to just go and hold meetings. I'm sick of meetings. I'm tired of meetings. I don't want to go into churches and just preach week after week and day after day, month in and month out, and let that become an occupation with me. If I don't see revival in America soon, so help me God, I'm going on the mission field. I'll go somewhere where people do want it. I've preached in places where people will listen. And where they'll heed the word of God. But I'm preaching in churches today, looking in face of the people just like you, who could care less whether the church exists or not. You may not love the church, but I do. And I see tonight that the only hope for this world is not just more churches, but people in those churches filled with God, glorifying Jesus Christ by being filled with the Holy Ghost. Biblical Christians who live their lives according to what this book says. Listen to what Jesus Christ said to the church at Sardis. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Oh, we've got a name. We're orthodox. We dot I's and cross T's. But we're dead. You know why I know that? No reproduction. Dead men can't reproduce. Say, well, now, brother, we have souls saved here. Is that right? All right, I'll buy that. You tell me you have souls saved here, and I'm not belittling your pastor's ministry, and you know that, brother. I'm not here to do that. But I've been in these churches that tell me how many souls they have saved over the years, and I always ask the question, well, where are they? Where are they tonight? I know a lot of you here tonight are visitors. I know that. People from Berea here, people from out of Goodwill, Emmanuel, where's the interest of this church? Now, I know some of you are here, and some of you are putting in tonight an appearance, and more than likely haven't even planned to come back tomorrow night because you feel that you owe it to your church to come out one night. But as long as you have that attitude, bless your dear heart, you will not see any revival. God's not going to do anything in this church if you're paying lip service. Now, you tell me tonight, do you want to see Christ glorified here? Do you want to see him enshrined in throne? Do you want to see this church on fire for God? Oh, listen, beloved, it's possible. It's possible. But it's not going to be possible until you wake up to the fact that you're dead. And there's only one place for you to go, and that's to God, and ask for life. Oh, that's what revival is, it's new life. It's the Spirit of God breathing life where there isn't any. It's just like going out into a graveyard, nothing but tombstones, and the voice of God coming, wake up, come up! And all of a sudden seeing the ground burst asunder and people rising up to the street and begin to march like a mighty army. Where's the church? Marked with gravestones today. Death is everywhere. The stench of death is upon us. I was out with a pastor brother last night. I've held several meetings in his church. Well, one meeting, I've got another one coming up. The brother was here from Rockville, Maryland last night. He said, brother, what's going to happen to us if God doesn't soon move? I'll tell you what's going to happen. How would you like to turn the church over tonight to the youth you got? How would you like to turn the church over to your youth tonight with their concept of Jesus Christ and their dedication? You say, well, it's always been this way. No, it hasn't, brethren. Don't tell me that.
hasn't always been this way. I'm no fool. I've been in evangelism many, many years, and I've been in churches. I've seen them degenerate to the place where right now today their youth are nothing but a mollycoddle bunch of spoiled brats. That's all they are. They're being fed Coca-Colas and hot dogs and taken out on hay rides and pampered and babies and everything else in the world, don't follow them, except feed them the Word of God and teach them how to live a Holy Ghost life. Don't tell me that coming generation is going to take the church over and do anything with it. It'll get better and better and better. Well, listen, beloved, if God doesn't move in our generation now, this week, it's not likely you'll ever see life again. I left a church some time ago, and I had to leave on a Sunday night, and the pastor said to me, "Well, brother," he said, "we tried." I said, "No, sir, we didn't try." He said, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "There was no effort put forth here at all. There was no preparation for this meeting. You had no agonizing nights of prayer." I said, "During the meeting, I remember, brother, asking you one time if you'd meet me in the morning, and you excused yourself because you figured that hospital visitation was more important than spending a day with God in prayer." I said, "I saw your people come in there night after night, popping their gum and sitting down idly in the seats waiting for the program to begin, and no more intent of having revival than if they were at a baseball game." I said, "Don't tell me you tried because you haven't tried." Then he said, "Well, would you come back?" I said, "No, sir, I'll not be back in your church. My life's too short now to waste it." You listen well. And I think if any of you got any spiritual sensibility at all, you know tonight that unless God moves on the scene, you're finished. Do you know that, brethren? Do you recognize it, sisters? Do you recognize it enough to spend some time and agonize before God in prayer over it? I'm not asking about a call prayer meeting because, again, I don't want to call a prayer meeting here yet. But I wonder, would you do that? I asked some people here the other night if they'd go home and spend some time in prayer and get the family together. I'm sure some of you did, but I'm sure that by and large most didn't. You don't realize how desperate you are. I'm not here just ringing the changes in a minor key. I want you to know that. I'm not here just to depress you. I want to get you to face the facts. I've been on the mission field. My ministry has taken on worldwide proportions. I'm in contact with hundreds and hundreds of people in places in Christian work today that are in the know. And listen to me, it's rough. It's rough. It's getting worse. The name of Jesus Christ, as wonderful as it is not by any means to be considered a conversion just because you take that name. Then there are others who obey an externality such as baptism or the Lord's Supper, and they think by that they somehow have gotten the name of Christ. But, oh, listen. You can be baptized 1,000 times and take the Lord's Supper every day of your life and shed tears and repent and do everything else and still go to hell. Because until faith is operable in your life and the Lord Jesus Christ reigns supremely, you have no right to sit back and say, "I'm a child of God." Salvation doesn't come because we're morally righteous. Many people think because they don't necessarily hurt anyone or steal or kill or do some of the things other people do that somehow they're all right and they're Christians. But see, that doesn't make you a child of God. As I said last night, you can be raised up in a Sunday school and know all the stories about Moses and the bulrushes and Joseph in Egypt and the Exodus and Adam and Eve and Gideon's army and the story of Ruth and know something about the prophets foretelling Christ's advent, both first and second. And you can know all of these things and yet not know that you must be born again. A person may be educationally conditioned to abstain from certain moral imperfections. They may dress modestly. They may not drink nor curse nor engage in immoral acts nor even have particularly evil thoughts. And beloved, thereby assume because they have maintained a degree of self-control that this is salvation. It is no such thing. Hell will be filled with nice people who did not particularly engage in anything evil. But they went there because they omitted a simple little principle in their life. They left Christ out of it. Does Christ occupy your thoughts every day in the week? Are you as much engrossed in Him on Monday as you are on Sunday? Is He precious to you on Tuesday? Is he your Lord on Wednesday? Do you glorify him on Thursday? Do you praise him on Friday? Is Jesus Christ supreme on Saturday? Is he your all in all 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365.25 days a year? Is Jesus Christ the Son of God, Lord of your life? Does he rule it? Does he control your mind? Let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. Paul says we have the mind of Christ, last verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, isn't it? We have the mind of Christ? Oh, yes, we do. But he also says now, let your position be, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. Do you think like him? Can you say, not my will that thine be done, not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go, for whom I, that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose for me, 'tis better, for I know, so let him bid me go or stay. Can you say that from the depths of your soul? No, salvation or regeneration is not to be owned simply because conviction comes upon a sinner. You know, brethren, I have seen literally hundreds and thousands of people under conviction. And I'm not sure they ever came to salvation. Could I give you a biblical illustration of that? Felix in Acts 24:25 says, and as he reasoned, this is Paul, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. And then in the next few verses, you'll find that King Felix has Paul coming in before him on numerous occasions. Now imagine this, beloved. Imagine this. Imagine having the greatest Christian that ever lived for your personal tutor. How would you love to have Paul as your teacher? Oh, boy. Wouldn't that be something to have Paul come in and sit down and open up the Word of God to you? Well, Felix had that, and yet I find no instance in the Bible that Felix ever came to Christ. It says that he trembled. And he said, you go your way for this time and come back again. And all, beloved, unregenerate still. I've seen people come to conviction enough to make an outward profession of faith who never went on through with God in a life of holiness, Christ consciousness. They run down the aisle one night and you can't find them the next. How many times, the preachers that are here, you'll be honest about it, how many times have you seen men make a profession of faith in a meeting and then the next night don't even come back again? I have no confidence in them. I've seen men make a profession of faith and tremble and get under conviction and cry out, oh preacher, pray for me, I know I'm not saved. You pray for them, they'll go through all the motions and they'll call on the Lord and they'll go right on out into eternity without Christ. You say, well brother, doesn't the Bible say that if they call on the name of the Lord they should be saved? Yes, it says, how should they call on him if they have not believed? They haven't believed. They've never entered into a faith covenant with him. They've never gotten into a faith principle of Jesus Christ. They've never come to saving faith that changed their life. Man came to me one time. I dealt with him about 2 years prior to this, and he came to me and he looked me in the face and said, do you think I'm saved? I said, do you want me to be honest with you, brother? I said, yes. I said, no, I don't think you're saved. He said, but you know I made a profession of faith. I said, yeah, I know that. But I said, you asked me if I thought you were saved. He said, why don't you think I'm saved? I said, because the very fact you came and asked me indicates you don't think so yourself. And I said, your life doesn't back it up. How should a saved man act? Does that mean they're going to be sinless? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means this. They want to be. They will avail themselves of every means God has to perfect their faith. They will not absent themselves from services like this because they know that even though sometimes surgery is painful, it's best to lose a limb than to lose a life. And they'll come and they'll sit and they'll get instructed. And they'll pray and they'll seek the face of the Lord. And that every means that God has to perfect their testimony, they'll avail themselves of it. You know something like that. Some of you are like that. I know that. If God's got something for you, you want it because you don't want to be behind the door when the blessings are passed out. But there are others of you. Oh, bless your heart. You don't care. You don't care. You don't avail yourselves of the means. God gave you a Bible. Maybe you got two or three in your home, but you don't read it.
God says, come boldly to the throne of grace, but you don't go. You can sit down and talk with a friend for an hour, but you couldn't spend 5 minutes with God in prayer without repeating yourself. God says you should be witnesses unto me, but you never witness because you can't back it up with your life. You see, when God saves you, he gives you for the first time in your life a desire to be holy. Oh, it's frustrating at first. My, you'll cry out over it. You say, I know I ought to be, but how? Lord, how can I be holy? You find yourself falling down one day. You go back and confess it, say, God, I've sinned against you. Lord, I've ruined my testimony. God says, no, you just get up and come on now. We'll get you straightened out. And you say, I'll never do that again. God said, now don't say that. You're trusting the flesh. You just trust me. No, Lord, I make a resolution. I'll never do it again. Next day you do it again. See, because you think you're going to do it. God doesn't want you to do that. God wants you to cast your care upon him. He cares for you. He wants you to turn your life over to him and say, Lord, I can't, but you can. I am absolutely helpless. I am nothing but a baby. God, take me and lead me and motivate me and fill me, dress me. Do unto me as it seemeth good. God, if you have to kill me, I'll willingly die, but I want Christ glorified in my life, whether by life or death. Have you said that? There is a child of God for you. Oh, you don't come to it all at once. I know that. There's a growth principle. Certainly, we're babies for a while. But you don't stay a baby forever. There might be mutation of the species in every realm but the spiritual realm. God makes no mistakes. Those whom God births, God raises, God consummates. God has no mistakes in those whom he regenerates. And should you get stubborn and rebellious, God puts the law into effect. You know what the law says when you have a son that's stubborn and rebellious? He takes you out to the gates of the city and stones you to death. Regeneration isn't found in family lines. Strange, the Lord Jesus Christ said to a man, one of the most righteous men in Israel, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Didn't say it to Pontius Pilate. He could have said it to any numbers of rank out and out beggars, sinners, lepers on the street, but he said it to one of the most righteous men in Israel, a ruler in Israel, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, he said something like this, I am of Abraham's seed, why? I have a proud heritage. I know my background. My father was so-and-so. His father was so-and-so. And I can trace my lineage back for generations. And I can trace it all the way back to Abraham. I am Abraham's seed. But you see, Christ said, I don't care whose seed you are. You must be born again. Salvation doesn't come because you give a few mental assents to a few facts concerning God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Salvation comes when you become absolutely, utterly helpless and utterly dependent upon him. Have you come to the end of yourself, brethren? Come on, you proud, lip-professing Pharisee, you stinking hypocrite, you viper. Have you ever come to the end of yourself? Has God ever brought you down where there's nothing, no place to go but up? Has he run the life out of you? Has he showed you your filth? Has he buried your soul? And you looked down and saw that Pandora's box of every creeping, vile thing there was, and you're sickened by it and said, oh, God, have mercy on me. Have you done that yet? You're not being saved until you have. You'll not go to Christ until you've exhausted every effort. I've read the account of thousands and thousands of conversions, and I don't care how godly the home was they're raised in, everyone came through the sin channel. I am a sinner. God doesn't save righteous people. He saves sinners. The Son of Man did not come to seek and to save righteous men, but that which was lost, he said. I love Charles Wesley's hymn. This afternoon, I was reading, and this came to mind, and I tried to remember it. I hope I can. I didn't have a book with me, but I just wrote it down. And one of his hymns starts off like this, and then another one. One of them is before salvation, the other one's after. Could I share it with you in closing? Depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me?
Can my God his wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners spare? I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his faith, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. But then he was able to write this. Now he finds peace and joy in the cleansing blood experience. Listen to it. Forever here my rest shall be, close to thy cursed side. See, this all my hope and all my plea, for me the Savior died. My dying Savior and my God, fountain for guilt and sin, sprinkle me ever with thy blood and cleanse and keep me clean. Oh, there's a difference in those two hymns. Which one are you in tonight? Have you ever been born of the Spirit of God, brethren? Do you know, like Job tonight, can you say, I know my Redeemer liveth? And the latter day, even though the skin worms destroy my body, I shall stand with him on the earth. Can you say that? Have you, like Thomas of old, looked at the nail-pierced hands and then the brow that was pierced by the thorns and at the riven side and the feet wounded and bloody? Have you looked at him and said, my Lord and my God? Have you had that life-changing force that Paul on the road to Damascus met when he cried out, what would you have me to do, Lord? And from that moment became the most militant, triumphant figure in Christian history. Changed from a proud Pharisee, circumcised on the eighth day, according to the law, taught of Gamaliel, out of the tribe of Benjamin, a Jew of the Jews, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, proud, oh, and God brought him to nothing. Gave him the name of Paul, which means the small one, and sent him out to conquer the world. Have you come through that experience? Have you had a counterfeit experience with the Lord tonight, or is it real? Have you been born again? See, that's all I'm asking you. I don't want you tonight to go out of here and not know what salvation is. Listen, not only did Christ die for your sins, but you died with him. If you believe that, you're saved. Not only was Christ buried, but you got buried too. Buried and your sins were carried far away. The songwriter put it well. When Christ rose from the dead, you rose from the dead too. Beloved, salvation isn't found in believing the fact of the death, burial, and resurrection. It's entering into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to the extent that when Christ died, you say, I died. 2,000 years ago, I was identified with Christ. And when he died, I died. Have you come to that? When Christ was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead. You say, I thought the resurrection comes later. Oh, who do you think Paul was writing to, the church in glory or the church at Colossae, when he said, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Sure, he's talking to the church here now. We, mortals on this earth, still in this frame, this body. Yes, the resurrection's a reality today. If you've been raised with Christ, have you? Have you identified yourself with him? Are you positively identified? Do you know tonight beyond any shadow of a doubt that Christ lives in you?